Chapter 5, as we continue on the story. Last week, we spoke on the woman with the issue of blood, and now we are finishing up this story. Remember, Jesus was on his way to Jairus' home to heal his daughter when the woman with the issue of blood, she pickpocketed his blessing. She didn't even ask him. She just went up, snuck up from behind and took something from Jesus. But the Bible says that while Jesus was speaking in verse 35, while he was speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter," they said, "is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the invitation to be in your living room. And Father, we just ask again for our hearts to be opened so gently, so sweetly, for our minds, our ears to be open, Father, that we'll be receptive to your word. Father, challenge us yet again that we might come to a better, a broader understanding of who you are and your will in our lives. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen, amen. So last week we were speaking about a woman who did not feel like she was good enough to confront Jesus face to face. Jesus had heard the word that Jairus' daughter was ill, deathly ill, and Jesus decided to make his way immediately to Jairus' home. And as he was making his way, a large crowd had amassed, and they were following Jesus, no doubt wanting to see a miracle. And we talked about this last week, this woman who kind of sneaked past all these men. Now, I remember she had an issue of blood. She was bleeding, and she had spent 12 years on doctors and fake potion that could not heal her of her malady. So the Bible tells us that she kind of weaves her way all the way to Jesus, and she comes up from behind and touches the hem of his garment. She didn't feel she was worthy enough to confront him face to face like Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. She felt she was unclean, not special enough, not significant enough. So she said, "Listen, I don't even want to bother the Savior. I don't even want to slow him down. I just want to sneak up from behind, and I'm going to pickpocket a blessing. I'm not even going to ask him for permission. I'm going to steal it." And we asked the question, what made her think she could do that? What was it about Christ that made her think that she could do something that was so unprecedented? Not ask Jesus? Not ask him if it's okay, not say, "Lord, if you are willing," not say, "Son of David, Son of God," nothing like that at all. Just sneak it up behind him, and just enough where he's close enough, she could just pinch the hem of his garment and then start walking off. She was made well, and she was trying to sneak away, and Jesus was like, "Who touched me? Who touched me? Sir, everybody's been touching you. Who touched me?" And the woman's just trying to sneak away. "Oh, I hope he doesn't see me. I hope he doesn't see me. Who touched me?" And something told her she needed to turn around and tell the Lord she took his wallet of blessing. "I'm the one who pickpocketed you, Lord. I just didn't want to bother you. Rabbi, you're too busy. You have more important things, but I've been struggling with this issue for 12 years, and I just thought if I could touch the hem of your garment, I would be made well." And Jesus is like, "It happened, didn't it?" "Yes, it did happen. It happened. I know." He says, "Woman, your faith has made you well. Go and don't suffer anymore. Your faith has made you well." What was so powerful about this story is the woman didn't ask for permission, and it wasn't Jesus that healed her. Did you hear that? Jesus did not heal her. In fact, Jesus credited her faith as the one that brought restoration. "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. I didn't even give permission. You snuck up and you stole it and power passed without me saying yes." Girl, you must really believe. You have a connection with the Father that some of these folks don't even have. So everyone saw this. Wow, that is the woman. She hasn't been in church in 12 years because she's had that issue of blood. She's been unclean. Look at her. I can see just look how rosy her cheeks are now. Look at her complexion. You can tell something has happened in her life. And so as Jesus was finishing up with this woman, it says, while he was speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and they said, "Don't even bother. Jesus, don't even come another step. The daughter of Jairus is dead. Wow. Talk about not having perfect timing. The daughter of Jairus is dead. You know, most people during this time had very little hope when they had diseases because of medicine wasn't as advanced as it is today. A lot of people would die from things that we easily move past today because of the modern advances of science. And the Bible tells us that death for most, they saw as the last frontier. In fact, there were many during Jesus' time, especially because they were taught by the Sadducees along with the Pharisees. But the Sadducees believed different from the Pharisees in this. They did not believe there was a resurrection. They believed that once you died, it was it. There was no reward beyond the grave. No punishment, no reward, no heaven, no resurrection, no eternal life, no New Jerusalem, no mansions, no streets of gold, nothing like that. There were two strong ruling bodies, two strong teachings, prevailing teachings during this time. The Pharisees that believed in the resurrection, believed in angels, believed in demons, and the Sadducees said, no, no, no. All your reward is while you're here on earth. That is, there is no angels, there's no demons, there's no great controversy, there's no Messiah that's coming to die for our sins, nothing like that at all. All there is just live under the sun as long as you can, and when you die, it's over. So when the people told Jesus she was dead, most of the people listening believed it was it. That was the final chapter in this little girl's life. It was hopeless. Jesus, don't even bother to go any further. And the Bible tells us that Jesus ignores what they say in verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be what? Afraid, just what? Believe. You know, isn't it interesting that we panic as if we don't know who God is? We go through situations in our life when it's so bleak, we say, Lord, it's over. It's over. It's the fourth quarter. We got one more pass left. We're 40 yards away. It's impossible unless Brett Favre is throwing the ball. It's impossible. There's no way we're going to pull this one out. And we give up. And here's the interesting thing. When we give up, we're saying something about who God is. It's over. Don't even bother. You don't understand. My husband has left me. He's found somebody else. He's moved on. No need to pray anymore, church. It's over. You don't understand, my house, the bank has already repossessed it. They've already put the little note on my door. I need to vacate within 30 days. I'm sorry, it's over. My boss already told me that they're not going to renew my contract. They're going to have to let me go. It's over. I heard what happened in America, Samoa. I heard what happened in the Philippines. It's over. For most of us, when we hear these kind of things, we believe that the battle has been lost. And what God says is this is not a battle that is lost, but a battle that is still ready to be won. God looks at these situations as moments, as pieces in history where he can move, where he can insert himself, and you can see the impossible happen right before your eyes. God likes to wait sometimes till the very last minute. Now, I used to hear this back in the day. God might not come when you need him, but he's always on time. I couldn't stand that statement. Didn't make any sense to me. If he doesn't come when I need him, how's he on time? But it always sounded so deep. We just said, amen. Amen. Woo, woo. Yes. But it made no sense to me. If he's not there when you need him, then he's not on time. I'm sorry. That's what I used to feel, right? But God will wait until the last second sometimes. He'll wait until his people are trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea before he does something about it. Amen. He'll wait until Goliath has cursed and swore every single Israelite soldier out. And David is on his way with a little like burrito cart, you know, to give his brother some food. And then God's like, okay, now I'm ready. Let's do this. He's going to wait until the walls of Jericho are so high, so thick, that there is a reputation that no army can penetrate the forces of the Jericho army. The walls. That's when God waits. It's interesting because the thing about it is that God waits until these moments of dark despair, because when he finally comes through, there is no doubt in your mind it was God and not you. You remember the story of Gideon, where God calls what Gideon considers himself to be the least important person in all of Israel. When God confronts Gideon with the proposition of leading his army into battle against the Midianite army, Gideon says, "You're crazy. Don't you know who I am? I'm not important. I'm not special. My family is the least important family in all of Israel, and I am the least important person in my family. Where does that put me, God? At the bottom. You don't want me." And God starts telling Gideon, "Go with all your great strength." This is in Judges chapter 6 and 7. "Go with all your great strength, and I will be going with you, and you will squash the Midianites as if they were one man." And so God encourages Gideon. Gideon gets pumped up. He then amasses an army of 32,000 soldiers. He's ready to go into battle until he finds out how many soldiers the Midianites had. You want to know how many the Midianites had? So many they could not be numbered. There was an army that could not be numbered. They were like the grains of the sands of the shore, going up against an army that could be numbered. When Gideon found out about that, he said, "Oh, I ain't going to no battle. And start doing stuff that we like to do. I'm gonna need a sign. Lord, here's my t-shirt, and I'm gonna leave it on the ground. And if you really want me to go into battle, I want this t-shirt to be wet in the morning and the ground to be dry." Don't we always do that? We know good and well what God's will is, and we still try to like make up little signs. "Well, Lord, I know he's no good for me, but you know what? You might want to use me to minister to him." How are you going to be ministering to him when you ain't living right with him, huh? "Well, you know, so Lord, if you really want me to break up with him, I don't want my car to start in the morning." Those are silly things. You know that? You should know his will. If the man isn't living according to God's will, and while you're with him, you're not living according to God's will, it ain't his will. "But you know, I know that Lord has no mysterious ways about this, all right? If it's not good, if it's not of God," what we learned a couple weeks ago, if it's not God talk, what kind of talk is it? Is demon talk, right? If it's not God talk, it's demon talk. So here's Gideon. He's already heard the Lord's voice. He spoke to him face to face. And now he's like, "Well, Lord, if you really want me to go into battle." So I don't know. God just starts, I guess, playing around with Gideon. He's like, "All right, I'll play the game." Next morning, wakes up, the t-shirt's wet, the ground is dry. Gideon's like, "Oh, okay, let me give you another one that's more difficult than that." And the next morning, "I want the same shirt to be dry, and I want the ground to be sopping wet." He wakes up the next morning, just as Gideon asked, right? It happens. Gideon's like, "Oh, you really want me to go to battle?" And so as Gideon's on his way to the battlefield, God says to him, "You have too many soldiers on your side for me to give you victory." Gideon's like, "Are you crazy?" God says, "Don't say it again to my face. I said you have too many on your side to give you victory. You'll think it was by your strength, by your might, that you won. Now all the people who take," he said, first he goes, "all the people who are afraid, tell them to go home. All of them who don't really believe I can give them this victory, tell them to go home." So Gideon announces, "Whoever's afraid, go home." How many left? 22,000 soldiers, the Bible says, left. Left Gideon with how many soldiers? 10,000. 10,000 to go up against an army that cannot be numbered. Then God calls up Gideon again and says, "You still have too many on your side for me to give you victory. You're still going to think it was by your strength. You're going to think you were He-Man or Superman. I can't have that on my team, buddy. You got to know there's only one God. There's no other God before me. It is going to be by my might, by my strength. You're just my instrument, Gideon. So I want you to separate those who grab water bottles from those soldiers that stay at the drinking fountain and take their sweet time." The Bible tells us that 9,700 soldiers stay at the drinking fountain and take their time because they really were scared and didn't want to go into battle. And there were 300, only 300, that grabbed water bottles and said, "Man, we better get on that battlefield. We're going to get our blessing right about now." And God told Gideon, those are the soldiers I want on my team. Now you are primed for victory. Now you are ready for me to act. Now you are in a perfect position, strategically placed for me to bless you. So family, you have to understand that sometimes when it is darkest, we need to understand the dawn is right around the corner. God's sun is about to shine through. God is about to beam in with his grace and his blessings. So when it gets the darkest in your life, don't think God has abandoned you. God is preparing. He's just mounted up to Calvary and he's on his way. So Jesus says, don't be afraid, Jairus. Jairus is like, Jesus, the game is over. I'm sorry, I just saw the ticker. It's done. There is no more overtime. It's not over. Don't be afraid, he tells them. And family, I tell you, do not be afraid. Believe. There is no point in us claiming to be Christians if we handle our problems, if we handle catastrophes, if we handle depression the same way of those who do not believe. What is the point of being a Christ follower if we handle storms exactly the same way that everyone else handles storms? People crying, just desperate, saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't you believe? But God, he's supposed to, no, don't put it on God. Don't put it on God. It's on you. The woman didn't put it on God. She said, I'm gonna take matters to my own hand. I will pickpocket Jesus. We need more believers like that. God, I'm getting my blessing. Amen. God said, you don't touch me like that, Jacob. You put your hands on me one more time and see what I do. Jacob said, don't you be talking to me like that. Put God in a headlock and said, I will not let you go until you what? You bless me. You don't know who I am. God's like, you don't know who I know who you are. And that's why I'm not going to let go. I'm going to get my blessing. Jesus said, all right, you got me. You won, bro. You won. There's a different attitude that we need to have when we go into battle. Acting all depressed, have ulcers, all moping around the house. I don't even have a job yet. Doesn't God care? What is wrong with you? Do you believe or not? If we're just going to act like everyone else, let's just get out of the game right now. No point. Put your faith to work. Make it matter. You go home with a little bit more confidence. I know I'm going to pull this one out. I know I'm going to be victorious. Because I know who God is. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to believe. And the Bible says he did not let anyone follow him in verse 37, except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw all the commotion with people crying and wailing. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but what? Sleeping. Ooh, I love the way that God views death. You know, it's very difficult when we lose loved ones. Very difficult. Because even though we have this faint hope in the resurrection, most of us really don't embrace it. We always feel like it's the last time we're going to see someone. But the Bible tells us that we do not grieve like the rest of the world grieves, Paul says. We don't grieve as people who have no hope. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, because we believe that one day Christ will return. And with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, he will call out those who have been sleeping in Christ and they will rise up from the grave. You see, death has lost its sting. So it's hard to grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. We should know better. We believe. We're not afraid. We believe. That's why I tell you, man, I know for a fact, I haven't read it anywhere. I don't even want to say it's my sanctified imagination. I can just imagine if I was in this brother's place, I'd feel the exact same way. That's why I believe it's the truth. That when Lazarus was brought back to life, I do not think he was happy. I bet his sisters were happy because they had a man around the house again, someone to go out and work for them. But I don't think Lazarus was happy. Because the last time Lazarus heard about rising again, there were streets in gold, streets of gold involved. There was a mansion, you know, there was living forever. There was going to be no more death, no more crime. But when Lazarus has all of the mummy wrapping taken away, all the grave clothes that are removed, does he see streets of gold? He sees streets of dirt. Does he see people crying? Yes, they're probably still crying. Some in fear. Some still in unbelief, maybe some in joy. But Lazarus does not wake up to the glorious resurrection of the saints. No. In fact, as soon as he's brought back, he realizes he's late for work. He probably has to pull Jesus to the side and say, Jesus, don't you tell me you brought me back early, man. Don't tell me. Amen. Jesus probably has to explain to him, Lazarus, look, man, I'm sorry, bro. But there's a lot of haters out here, and people are all talking about if you could only have come sooner and blah, blah, blah. Look, man, I had to do this. This was the last great miracle before I'm glorified. I had to go through with this. So Lazarus, just hang with me, okay? I promise the next time you fall asleep, you will sleep until I come in the clouds of glory. Are we cool? All right, Jay, I'm doing this only for you because I would march right back into that tomb. One person told me, one of our members here in the church, and he's here today, once told me after one of our loved ones passed away here, one of our members, he said, you know, Pastor, he said, falling asleep is actually a gift. I thought, how insensitive. How could you say that? But you know what? When we think about this life the way it is right now, it's not the way God designed it to be. We have to deal with so much misery, so much pain, so much heartache. For some, sleep is sweet relief. Man, wake me up when the action is over, right? Wake me up after the nuclear explosion, right? Wake me up after it's all been said and done. I just want to wake up into his glorious future, okay? Wake me up then. You see, for the Christian, for the believer, it's just a sleep. And Jesus tells us, why all the commotion? Rejoice that they died, that they fell asleep in me, and they have the promise of eternal life. Don't you trip like everyone else does. That's why the Bible tells us that Jesus was in the boat in the storm, and all his disciples were crying and screaming, we're all gonna die, we're all gonna die, it's over, it's over. And Jesus is asleep. Big old tsunami going on. Jesus sleeping. And most of us are like, where is God? What is he doing? How could he allow these things to happen? That was my loved one. That was my friend. How could he do this? He knew it was coming. How could he allow these things to happen? We lose our faith in these moments. And the disciples were in the boat and they were thinking, Jesus, don't you care if we die? They just woke him up. They kicked him probably. Get up. How could you sleep during a time like this? There's an earthquake going on. There's wars going on. How could you fall asleep? There's hungry people in this world. How can you act like that doesn't matter to you? How could you be asleep at a time like this? I imagine Jesus waking up from his sleep and saying, don't you know who I am? You actually think we're going to drown? You think the Son of God came here to drown in a storm? What's wrong with you? Jesus takes the sleep out of his eyes and tells the storm, be quiet, hush up, and goes back to sleep. Hello. Don't you know who I am? And you're worried? I'm on your side. I'm your quarterback. Don't you worry. We are never out of the game. Sometimes, family, we need to realize who's in the boat. Amen. Who's on our side? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the Bible says that Jesus didn't allow anyone to go into the room, and he tells the people, why are you wailing? Why are you crying? Why is all this commotion? This child isn't dead. The child is asleep. But they, in verse 40, did what? They did what? They laughed at him. Man, I don't know about you, but that's like time for like lightning to come out of heaven and just like strike people, right? They laughed at him. They straight up laughed at God. They looked at Jesus and they stopped crying and started cracking up in his face.
Jairus, you brought this lunatic to the funeral? This man is crazy. We saw the girl die. She's not breathing. She cannot be awakened. She's not sleeping. You think we're crazy, Jesus? And they laughed in his face.
But you know what? That was no different from Sarah. You remember when Sarah overheard, she eavesdropped on Abraham and God's conversation when God said, hey, you know, I'm going to come back here, you know, 9 months from now. I'm going to come back a year from now and you're going to have a kid. You know that, right? Amen. He's like, Lord, I'm 100 years old. The game is over for me, okay? I can't even get back in the game, if you know what I mean, God. This isn't going to work out. This can't happen. This is impossible. He's like, Abe, who you talking to? I'm telling you, I'm going to come back a year from now, and you are going to have a son like I promised. See, look at it. If I would have given you a son at 75, you probably would have talked about how it was all because of your vigor. You would have started walking around with your chest up, your head high, talking about how you still got it. See, I'm going to wait until you all shriveled up and nothing works. And they're going to know there's a God in Israel. Right? They're going to know it's me. They know it's not you. You can barely walk, man. And Sarah, she overhears what's going on. She's eavesdropping, and the Bible says she laughs to herself, not even in God's face, but she laughs to herself and says, is this possible when I am like past my cycles, when there's no way that we can actually enjoy this act anymore? I mean, and she said this literally. This is Bible talking right here. She said, this is crazy. And God says to Abraham, why did your woman just laugh at me? And Sarah just busts out the tent, runs up to God, out of breath, and says, I didn't laugh. Lightning, right? Don't you think like lightning's just starting to just form? His eyes are turning red. He's about to use his heat vision and destroy Sarah. So not only did she laugh, but she lied. She laughed and lied about it. Oh, she's dead. But God understands our laughter. He realizes it's so ridiculous, it's so impossible, that sometimes we just can't help but laugh at the absurdity of it. Are you serious? Listen, Lord, we have been divorced for 15 years, all right? We made our decision. There is no more restoration, okay? So you just tell your little Holy Spirit to stop moving upon my heart. The relationship has been legally dissolved. God is like, I don't care about that piece of paper. I'm ready to bring you guys back. In fact, I never wanted you guys to end it, but because of the stubbornness of your heart, that's how it went down. But I'm ready to restore it. Are you ready now? Is your character ready now? You gonna do it right this time? Come on, Lord, it's over. It's not over. It's not over. It's not over. Don't say it's over. It's not. So Sarah laughs. The people laugh. And what does God do? Well, he didn't destroy Sarah. He just looked her in the face and said, yes, you did laugh, girls. Now stop playing games. And a year later, she did have a son. The Bible says that the people began to laugh at Jesus. And after he put them all out, he just said, get on the house. Get on out. You're going to laugh like that? Get on out of here. You ain't going to see the miracle now. Get on out. All of you. Go. They clear the house, the Bible says. And it says he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, little girl, I say to you, get up.
Praise the Lord.
Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old.
Glory be to God.
Immediately, she gets up and starts walking around. You, let me tell you something. When God touches, reaches into our lives. I don't care what the situation is. But he has the power to ignite and resurrect things immediately. What you knew was dead and impossible, God reaches in and makes alive and makes it all possible. He brought the parents in because he needed them to see it. He needed them to see that even though it appeared that he was late with God, there's no issue of time. God doesn't wear a watch. Time is something we make up. It's something we have to live by. For God, there is no, he doesn't have a stopwatch. He didn't have a timer. It doesn't work. He doesn't work within our constraints. So when Jesus was moving over to Lazarus' home, he was walking to Lazarus' home and we thought he was late and he had messed up and he had delayed. God says, on time, there's no issue of on time with me. I'm not a slave to time. The grave has nothing on me. I am the resurrection and the life. Don't you know who I am? I am the bridegroom. And family, when we understand this truth, we approach situations differently. Don't you say, but this is who I am. I'm always going to be this way. You have to deal with it. I've always had a temper. My father had a temper. I'm just going to be this way. You need to love and accept me. And you have to say, listen, I know a Savior. I know someone who can reach into you and touch you. And what was dead can come alive again. Don't you stop trusting in God. Don't you lose faith on what he can do. I know a God that can bring light to darkness. Speak it into existence in your life. Don't you lose faith right about now. I know a God who can walk on water. It can be storming all around me, but he can stay still, be at peace, and move past that storm. Don't you lose faith. Don't you, not now, not now. Family, and I say this, you can't lose faith in these moments, especially when things around you are dying. You can't lose faith then. Man, lose your faith when you're able to make that payment on the house. Lose your faith when you can make your car note. Lose your faith when you're still in that honeymoon experience in your relationship. You can lose your faith then, but not when it's storming. You have to believe even more. It takes more faith in those moments. Man, put your faith down when it's all rosy and sunny. But while you're in a storm, you have to believe even more. And we're just the opposite. We want to believe more when things are going well. As long as God is acting like Santa Claus, we're good. He gave me another good gift because I've been a good boy and girl. I'm good. But we need to trust him when we don't get the gifts, when we don't receive the healing when we want it, when we don't feel like the relationship is working out. That's when we have to trust him even more. Do not be afraid. Just believe, Jesus says. You keep trusting me, Jairus. But Jesus, I think that woman slowed you down. That's what had happened. Maybe it's her fault. Jairus, don't be afraid. I just need you to believe right now. Amen. The Bible says the woman gets up and she starts, the little girl starts walking around. She probably started talking, probably got on her cell phone, started text messaging. She was like right back in the action, right? Like she hadn't even been down for the count. Just sprung up and just started walking around. Mom, Dad, why are you crying? Just took a nap. What's up? And the Bible says, check this out as we close. It says in verse 42, at this they were completely astonished. Verse 43, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. Why would Jesus tell them not to tell a soul? Let me tell you something. Probably against popular belief, Jesus actually didn't come to be a sideshow. He didn't come here to just walk into a cemetery and say, everybody, including Lazarus, get up. He could have done that. You know that, right? Jesus could have set up his own business and just said, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to let everybody, the entire world, just come to me. And I'm just going to heal. I'm going to grant every request. But you know what? Often in Scripture, Jesus would heal the blind man, And then he'd say, man, don't say anything, okay? Keep this on the DL. Just keep it quiet. Keep it quiet. John 7 says that Jesus went to the Passover celebration in secret because he didn't want all the commotion. He didn't want all the people just, you know, Jesus, I need money. Oh, they were like that. When you remember when he fed the 5,000 families? At his next event, there were more people that showed up, and guess what they wanted? Food! All right, man, he's like a walking Safeway. Jesus! We need bread, we need fish, we need Morningstar stripples, we need it, right? They were just begging, and Jesus said, I can't have this. You guys are in it for the wrong reason. And they discouraged him. He said, look, if you want to have life, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they all left. Let me tell you something. God's presence here on earth, although he did heal and he did bring back to life, his goal wasn't to give us this immediate, temporary satisfaction. Jesus didn't come here to simply put a Band-Aid over our problems and say, all right, I kissed your boo-boo to make it better. You know, he didn't do that. That's why some things he would do in secret. He put everybody out of the house and just said, listen, just keep this on the DL, right? Because I'm not about to roll up into everybody's, you know, go to everybody's tomb and start waking them up. That wasn't his point of being here. Jesus' point in being here was to build up your trust in who he is. And not because he had power, but because of his character. You see, it can't be just because Jesus can work miracles in your life that you're one of his followers. Because that's why we lose faith. When he doesn't perform a miracle in our life, we're done with him. I'm not following him. Because my grandmother was sick and I prayed all night long and Jesus didn't heal him. He's a liar. That's why you follow him? Because he gives you toys? That's why you trust him? That's why you believe in him? Because he prevented the earthquake? Because he calmed the storm? That's why? Let me tell you something. If Jesus never gave you another gift from this point on, would you be his follower? Amen. Could you follow him to the end? Amen. What if you drowned in the boat? Would you still follow him? Would you still trust him? Certainly. Family, let me tell you something. Christ came not to handle our temporary issues, but he came to deal with our eternal issues. Amen. Falling asleep for Jesus is really not that big of a deal. Don't think I'm being insensitive. He's God. He understands it's just asleep. What God doesn't want to happen in our lives is for us to fall asleep eternally. You hear what I'm saying? He's not so much worried about the first death. What he's concerned about is the second death. He's not so much concerned about your physical blindness. He's more concerned about your spiritual blindness. He's not so concerned that you're unable to move your limbs. What he's concerned about, are you able to walk the Christian walk? See, what God is concerned about is not so much with the outside stuff as much as he's concerned with the inside stuff. You see, the outside stuff is just temporary. It lasts for a moment, but the inside stuff, it's eternal. It lasts forever. He's more concerned about your eternal destination. So Jesus comes and says, listen, I got to keep this on the down low right now because I don't want there to be a circus about me just giving out toys. What I want them to know that I have brought the kingdom of God. It's at hand. And what I'm concerned about is what's in their hearts. I'm concerned about how they treat one another. That's what I'm concerned about. I want to make sure these people learn what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Family, when we can move past that point of Jesus being some senile Santa Claus that just simply passes out gifts just because we've done really good on our report card, and we begin to trust God even when we have to carry a cross. Jesus told Peter, one day someone's going to take you to a place you don't want to go, but you follow me. Peter found himself in that situation where during his trial they said they would crucify him. That's what Peter received at the end of his life on earth after faithfully following Jesus, a cross. You think Peter cared? He said, man, don't you crucify me upright. I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. He says, crucify me upside down. That's how I'm going to go out. It'll probably be more humiliating, more painful. I don't even care. You get to the point, family, where the temporary stuff on earth doesn't matter. You'll be like Daniel. They're going to do what to me? Oh, tear me to shreds with lions if I continue to pray? Okay. Where's my curtains? I'm going to continue to pray in front of this window. But Daniel, they're going to kill you. Big deal. Be like the three Hebrew boys. You're going to do what? You're going to cook us in the fiery furnace? Melt us? Okay. All right. King, we're still not going to bow down. Even if our God doesn't save us, we still won't bow down. Are you guys crazy? We just believe. We're not worried about this earth. We have our eyes set on something else. So family, where do you want to be? What I challenge you this morning, this early afternoon, is to not be afraid. Just believe. And don't look so closely to the immediate results, because some results you won't see on this earth. Some of the results you're going to see in the afterlife. Some prayers that you prayed here won't be answered on this side. They'll be answered on the other side. Some people that couldn't walk on this earth will be able to walk on the new earth. And they'll be able to say, Jesus, you answered my prayer. You didn't come when I wanted you to come. You didn't come when I needed you to come. But Jesus, you were on time. You were on time, Lord. Thank you. Some relationships, you will not experience the value and the benefit of the restoration here on this side, but you'll experience it on the other side. And some people that died in these recent tsunamis will be gathered around the sea of glass. Amen. For some, the last picture they saw on earth were waters that were restless, that moved with ferocity. But now they're standing around the sea of glass. Peace, be still. And some will look at them and say, but Jesus failed to calm the storm in your life. You died. They'll say, no, I just fell asleep. But if you look at the sea right now, you can see that he did calm it. It's still. And I'm saved. I'm alive. Are you ready to put on those spiritual eyes? Our last text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. The word of God reads, Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Amen. We thank you for giving us hope again. Father, regardless of how bleak our situation appears, Father, regardless of how catastrophic the events of this week have reminded us of where our world is, Father, we don't fix our eyes on those events. Father, our marriages are struggling. Our children are leaving. Father, our faith is being depleted. But Father, we're reaching out in desperation, not in fear, but Father, we're going to trust now, even more so. Even when it seems like the circumstances have mounted up against us, and even though our perilous situation, Father, seems insurmountable, right now we're going to trust you even more. We're going to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Father, knowing that you are the God that can touch us even now and make things that are dead come alive. And Father, if by chance it appears from the outside that somehow you let us down, that somehow you did not come in the nick of time, that somehow we lose our lives here on this earth and fall asleep, we know that that's not the end of the story. We know that one day you will come by our bedside and speak to us and say, little girl, little boy, come back to life. Wake up. And we'll immediately begin to walk around again. Father, we thank you that you have the final word, not the enemy, not death. So, Father, speak, and we will listen. Act. Father, we will trust. Be still, and we'll trust even more. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for comforting us, and thank you for reminding us why we're Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.